just am excited to get to share with what God has put on my heart this morning. And to start us off, I'd love to just ask you a quick question. So raising your hands, who likes to listen to country music? Wow, this is gonna be rough. All right. So I am here to tell you today that I very, very strongly disagree with you. That I just can't do country music. I don't get the twang, all the lyrics. They just seem like they always repeat. It's always about trucks or about my girl. And I just can't listen to it, right? And when I was going to camp with the students this year, when we were listening to music, I had two rules for us in the car. The first rule was we were not going to listen to any music with swear words or inappropriate stuff in it. And the second rule was no country music. I do not want to hear it. You're not going to camp if we're going to listen to country music, okay? So I just can't, I'm sorry, I'm trying, I've tried, but I don't think you will ever convert me to listening to country music. And when it comes to choosing music, I feel like I have a very good taste of what good music is and what good music isn't. And I often let people know that, especially if you listen to country music, I let you know that you are wrong, like I did this morning. But as I was writing this message and as I've grown up, I've realized that I can sound like a jerk sometimes when I talk about music, that I can be really self-righteous with my attitude towards music. I always think that my ideas, my taste of music is superior to yours, and I am working on that, okay? So be praying for me. Just like I'm consumed with self-righteousness with music, this guy named Jonah, who we've been looking at, I think he is consumed by self-righteousness towards the Ninevites. And I think we're going to see that in the scripture that we're going to read today. We're going to start in chapter 3 in verse 1. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is where Jonah looks like a jerk, kind of like myself. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And at the beginning of chapter 3, I'm like, Jonah is doing great. Like, he is changing his ways. He's going to Nineveh. He's obeying. But then he shows his heart at the end in chapter 4. But where does this self-righteousness come from? It didn't just come. It started from day one. And it was interesting, as I was studying Jonah, he makes this cameo in 2 Kings. And what the setting and the culture in that time is that it was a time of peace and prosperity, that Israel was safe, that nobody was attacking them, especially the city of Assyria. And it's interesting enough that Nineveh is actually an Assyrian city. Jonah was surrounded by people who had the same ideals. They had the same practices. They had the same beliefs as him. There was no contrast. There was no conflict to what he believed. And I think that's kind of where my self-righteousness came from with my country music and my music choices, that I was not surrounded by people who listened or liked country music. So I always thought that I was right about country music. And continuing with Jonah, now he's asked to go to Nineveh, a type of people that he has never come into contact with, a type of people that he heard that were evil and different from him. And Jonah, what he does, he confuses his success with always being right. He grew up and prophesied in a time where he was always successful. But he confuses that with being right. And through that, I see that he is being consumed with self-righteousness. And because he is consumed with self-righteousness, I think he is consumed with comparison. And comparison is this thing that built a barrier between Jonah and the Ninevites. It was this self-righteous attitude that caused him to go the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. And even while he went to Nineveh, he ended up obeying and going to Nineveh, but the barriers were still up while he was even in the city. But I'm curious, why does Jonah go to Nineveh? If that's the last place he wants to go, if that's the type of people that he doesn't want to be with, why did he go there? And I think it's because Jonah went out of obedience. And man, if I was in a fish for 3 days, if that was the consequence for disobeying God, I would probably go too. Like that would stink, like literally. But because of his lack of compassion and his excess of comparison, his obedience is tainted. Jonah, because his tainted view of obedience, compares himself to the Ninevites. And what he does, he believes that he is more deserving of compassion and he is more deserving of a second chance because he is somebody who obeys. He believes he gets a second chance. He believes he should receive forgiveness, but the Ninevites shouldn't because they haven't. He mistakes his obedience as achievements, something that he can measure his value with. And what he does is he compares his achievements, his obedience achievements, versus the Ninevites and decides that he has more value than the Ninevites. And what we see Jonah starts to do, he starts to elevate himself. He puts himself on a pedestal and now he is lowering the Ninevites. And he misunderstands God's heart and the actual reason why he wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And we see that Jonah was obeying for all the wrong motives. He was obeying for the wrong reasons. And really what he was doing, he was obeying so he didn't get in trouble again, so he didn't have to go in a fish again. And I think we do that too with obedience, that we obey so we don't get in trouble. And I think a big area where we do that is driving. I drive a lot. I live in Bellingham, and I work here, and then I work at a middle school in Burlington. So I'm driving from Bellingham to Burlington and then Burlington back to Bellingham probably 6 or 7 times a week. And that's a lot of gas. And that's a lot of time that I want back, right? So I will drive faster because I want to get home after a long day. I want to sit down and eat some food and watch some Netflix. So I speed up. But then once you get to Whatcom area, there's a lot of cops on I-5. And I see people getting pulled over, right? They hide and it's scary. And so I slow down. But why am I slowing down? I'm slowing down so I don't get a ticket. I did it this morning. I was driving to church this morning. It was a 50 to a 30. And I was like, oh, I better slow down. I was going like 50 and a 30. I don't want to get a ticket. So I slowed down. But is that why the speed limit is there? So we don't get a ticket. The speed limit is there so it's safe. If everybody was going 120 miles per hour on I-5, there would be a lot of accidents. That is the reason why there is a speed limit. We drive the speed limit not to get a ticket, not because it's safe for others. And in this instant, I am confusing obedience for simple action. But what God is teaching me and what God is trying to show Jonah is that obedience is more than just doing. Because we see that blind obedience leads to a heart like Jonah. It leads to a heart that is consumed with comparison. When we make obedience just about what we do, we put ourselves on pedestals and then we lower others. We can taint this idea of obedience to ignoring the heart of what God is calling us to do, and we really care about building our obedience resumes, that we want to look good on paper. We want to sound good. We want to look good in front of other people. And now we have this long list of tangible things that we can say we're doing good, that we have value because of that. And then what we do, we compare resumes. And the people that have really good resumes, we glorify and we say, you're awesome and I want to be like you. But if people have ugly resumes, we say they have less value and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And really what we've done is that we have turned obedience, which is a good thing, and we've turned it into a beauty pageant. We care about what we look. We care about how we sound. And it's all this facade that we just want to look good in front of others. And when God calls you and when he calls me and when he called Jonah to obedience, it's not to get another merit badge. Merit badges are another way that we can measure value, that we can compare ourselves and say that I am better or I am worse. But why God calls us to obedience is to preach compassion. It is to preach truth and to preach love. And that's actually the same compassion that Jonah received. Jonah received a second chance. We received a second chance. We have been forgiven. We have been loved. What Jonah failed to realize is that God's compassion is boundless. Jonah put God in a box saying that it was his compassion was limited to just him. And it's not limited to the spiritual or the obedient elite, the people that look good on paper. His compassion is boundless. And what Jonah failed to realize is that God's compassion could reach the people of Nineveh. And Jonah actually thought that it shouldn't reach the people of Nineveh. Who are the people in your life where you feel like God's compassion shouldn't reach? Now we see that Jonah's self-righteousness, because he's consumed with it, it led to comparison. But it also leads to this idea of condemnation. And what condemnation does, it focuses its eyes on punishment. It only cares about punishment. Jonah was consumed. He was focused. He couldn't get the idea out of the Ninevites being punished. He went as far as Jonah would rather die than to see the Ninevites be saved. He made an ultimatum with God. He said, it's them or it's me. They die or I die. Condemnation, like, literally took Jonah the opposite path of Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction. He fled from it. Because he even says this in scripture that he didn't want the people to be saved. This is why I fled. Condemnation took Jonah the opposite path of compassion. And the crazy thing is, compassion was something that Jonah just experienced firsthand. That God gave him a second chance, that God forgave him and loved him. This is something that he freshly experienced. But Jonah misses that. Jonah misses God's compassion, and he doesn't realize that this compassion is something that he needs to pass on. It's not something that we hoard. We get to donate it to others as well. Instead of passing on compassion, he passed on condemnation. This is the opposite heart of God. God's heart for the people of Nineveh was to turn from their evil ways and to follow him, to turn to him. And this baffles my mind. God's compassion was the reason for Jonah's anger. And if that doesn't say that someone is consumed with condemnation, I don't know what is. That he was filled with the opposite of what God's heart was for his people. When Jonah received this compassion, he was consumed with thankfulness and he was consumed with gratitude. But when the Ninevites received compassion, he was consumed with anger. He was consumed with bitterness. I think we do that too, and I do that all the time in my life, and a time that I can think of is when I was in high school. I loved to play soccer. That was my big thing. I love soccer. I played for a really long time, and the culture of our team and kind of the culture of soccer is getting really excited about what cleats you wear, and I am a snob when it comes to cleats too. Like, I love fancy cleats. Like, I'm a shoe guy. I have, like, so many shoes, it's ridiculous, right? And my sophomore year, I can remember that I spent way too much money on a pair of cleats. I spent, like, $200+ on just a pair of cleats for one season. I was planning on getting a new pair of cleats the next season. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to get the most expensive and I wanted to get the most flashy cleats that I could find. Right? Because there's also this culture within soccer is when you are a good player, you deserve good cleats. And I was a little arrogant, and I thought that I was a very good player, so that I deserved the most flashy, most expensive cleats. So I spent $200+ on a pair of cleats, and I got orange and yellow, the most flashy cleats that I could find. They're made out of leather. They form to your feet, and it's, like, amazing. And I feel like such a better player because of it, but in actuality, it really didn't do anything. But I remember showing up to practice and being really excited about my cleats and playing in them and going to play a game. And then I remember my buddy shows up to practice. And he's got a box. He's got a new pair of cleats, and we're all excited to see him. And then he opens them, and I see orange and yellow cleats. The same cleats that I just got. And rather than being happy for him, this is where I sound like a really big jerk, I got really frustrated with him because he was somebody who didn't get that much playing time. He was someone who only came in at the end of the game, and I was someone who started. And out of my self-righteousness, out of my arrogance, I thought that I deserved those cleats, but I didn't think he deserved those cleats. I was so consumed and my eyes were fixed on this punishment that he does not deserve those cleats, but I do, because I've put in the work. I've practiced hard. My stats are showing up. I had a really easy time thinking that I deserve those cleats, but I had a really hard time believing that he deserved those cleats. I think we do that with God's grace as well. I have a really easy time thinking that I deserve God's grace because I am special. I am his chosen child. But it's really hard for me to believe that someone else deserves that same second chance, especially when they have hurt me or when they disagree with me or they're different from me. And when we are consumed with this condemnation, it eliminates compassion. And where I see this being really dangerous and really scary is when we are people that are called to communicate God's truth. The truth that we share should be packaged with compassion, not condemnation. And we can really be on board with communicating this truth that we need to tell people that they need to stop what they're doing. But when it comes to giving them a second chance, when it comes to forgiving them, when it comes to giving them compassion, we're hesitant. And it's really difficult to communicate this truth to a culture, to a society, a city that doesn't believe our truth is truth. And sadly, we live in a culture where they label us Jesus followers, as hypocritical, and they label us as judgmental. We are people who condemn rather than people who have compassion. And this is frustrating because this is not what Jesus is about. Jesus is not about condemnation. Jesus is about compassion, but this is how the world perceives us. But we can do some labeling too. We can often be frustrated with the way that people are living. And what we are really doing, we are expecting people to act like Jesus when they've never met Jesus. That's ridiculous. Like, how are they going to know what Jesus looks like if they have never met him? We are mad at society who isn't reflecting Jesus, who doesn't know Jesus. And the kicker is, if we don't act like Jesus, they will never get to see him. If we are consumed with condemnation or comparison, they won't be able to see Jesus. Fear and frustration have been our prime motivators to communicate this truth. Because they are different, that is frustrating, right? Like, because you like country music, it is frustrating to me. Like, seriously, I don't get it. It is frustrating to me because you don't agree with what I agree with. You don't believe what I believe. And for some reason, we all want to be right. And we all want people to like the same things and believe the same things that we believe. Or we're fearful that they're different. And that is our motivation to communicate our truth. And when we do that, we build barriers between us and people rather than build bridges. So how do we build those bridges? How do we communicate this truth with compassion rather than condemnation? I think it's pretty simple. We look to Jesus. We look to what he has done for you and me. And I see that Jesus is consumed with compassion, and we see this in John 3:17. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In this scripture and in Jesus' life, I clearly see that he is not consumed with condemnation or comparison, but he is consumed with compassion. And what Jesus does for you and for me and others is that Jesus brings life rather than death. That he brings a second chance rather one and you're done. He brings hope rather than despair. Jesus, in his perfection, he could have looked down on us. He could have condemned us and not taken all of our sin on his shoulders. He could have been consumed with condemnation. He is really the only one that has the right to do that. But what example does he set for us? He is consumed with compassion. Jesus reveals the heart of the Father, the heart of the Father that spared the people of Nineveh. God's truth and his compassion was displayed that day in Nineveh. And God's truth and his compassion was displayed on the cross when Jesus died for us, for you and me, and he gave us a second chance. And God's truth and his compassion is displayed through you and through me. God's truth and compassion is displayed through his people. Says this in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All these qualities mentioned in Scripture, the compassionate heart, the kindness, the meekness, the forgiveness, all those qualities are expressed through your relationship. You have to be in contact with people to be able to live this out. And this is how God has called you to interact with everybody, no matter what they look like, what they sound like, or what they've done. He has called you to be consumed with compassion. And when we're consumed with compassion, it is the antidote for condemnation and comparison. When we are consumed with compassion, we love like we have been loved before. When we're consumed with compassion, we forgive like we have been forgiven before. And when we understand the way that Jesus loves us and forgives us, will always make us way, way more generous with our love and forgiveness. It will never make us less generous when we understand the truth that God and what Jesus has done in our life. And when we consider the staggering debt of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he took the penalty for our mistakes and our sins, and then when we compare that to what other people do to us, that stuff feels pretty small. And we also learn compassion, and we live out compassion. We understand the true heart. We understand the love and the forgiveness our Father has for us. And guess what? We have the privilege of passing it on. That is what obedience looks like. Passing on the love and forgiveness that we have received ourselves. And I love what Colossians says at the end, and this is how I just want to end it, is that above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let love be the thing that unifies you. Let it unify you with other people. Be inspired by it, be changed by it, and be consumed with it. Let's pray.
For more information, find us at thehubcitychurch.com.